Shall we turn in our pew Bibles to page 1101, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We'll read these verses together. Let's begin. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on it so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That is the word of God, and may he bless it to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, John Hagee, a famous TV preacher, who along with others have invested a lot of time and money in trying to recruit Jews to go back to Israel, have been quite successful in that effort. He assumes and tries to prove from the Bible that Israel will play a significant role in eschatology. That's the end of the world events. Unfortunately, he does not properly understand God's promise that we just saw in Zephaniah. He does not understand Israel's restoration was ultimately not a physical restoration, but a spiritual restoration. A restoration that was not based on Abraham's bloodline, that physical restoration, but on Abraham's spiritual line, the one who had faith in Jesus. So it was not biological Jews who were restored, but spiritual Jews, and that included the Gentiles. They would be restored by faith in Jesus Christ. They would then be gathered, spread, and promoted, honored around the world. Now you see this confirmed when Jesus was getting ready to go back into heaven. The disciples came in Acts 1:6 and asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They too were kind of focused on the biological Jews and a physical kingdom that was centered in Jerusalem. What was Jesus' answer? If you recall, he said to them when they asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" He said, "Well, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He dismissed their assumption of a physical kingdom of Jews and sent them out to bring in the lost sheep from all the nations. Now in Revelation that we just read, and remember, Revelation is not a concealing or a consolation, but a revealing of what God would do. God reveals how this gathering and spreading and promotion would take place. This gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles, the true children of Abraham who had faith in Jesus Christ, how this would take place. And this is what you will see in the next few weeks. In this first sermon, you will see how the church's greatest enemy was restricted so that the Jews and Gentiles could gather and expand. That's what the focus is today. The devil being tied up so that the Jews and Gentiles could expand to the end of the earth as God promised through Zephaniah and all these other Old Testament prophets. our headings are two, the identity of the angel who binds Satan. Second, the activity of the angel who binds Satan. Our goals are that you will rejoice in hope, knowing that your Lord controls your enemy, so you can gather together and work for the expansion of his kingdom. First, then, the identity of the angel who binds Satan, in order that the people might be free to work and expand. The Bible says in verse 1, "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." This angel who appeared from heaven, came down to earth with a key in his hand, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that this was Jesus Christ? Well, it was Christ who conquered death and hell and took the keys away from the devil, the authority. No one else has this power. No angel has this power. And remember, when you see that word angel, it doesn't mean a created being. Angel simply means a messenger, the messenger of God. Remember how Jesus came down and was called an angel, and he met with Abraham and Sarah? He was called an angel, and Abraham called him Jehovah as well. The same angel of the Lord met with others, including Gideon's parents, and Gideon, Samson's parents, rather. This angel was none other than Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's nice. Is there more proof? And yes, Jesus directly claimed to have the key of death and hell. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, let's read this verse together. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Who has the keys? God has it. God the Son. And what should come to mind when you see a person who, with keys in his hand, coming up from a bottomless pit? That doesn't sound like our modern prisons, of course, where you've got meals, three meals a day, and recreation rooms, and television, and internet, and all of those things. This should conjure the image of an ancient prison, which was often a hole. You would actually dig a hole and go down into the ground, and you would keep prisoners there. So the one with the key was the one with the power to open the door or close the door. And this kept the community safe from these terrible persons who were put into these underground prisons. And this is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. Only he has the authority to lock up the ones who threaten you so that they can't harm you anymore and you can do the work that you are supposed to do. What lessons can we learn then from the identity of the person who binds Satan? First of all, Jesus conquered Satan, death, and hell for you, for Jews and for the Gentiles. If you have faith in him, you're safe. You're 100% safe. No one can stop Jesus from his work. No one can take Christ's children to hell. He controls who goes in and who comes out. When he puts you in, there's no way out. He locks it, the wicked ones there. And this is a picture of safety. A second thing to think of: you must rejoice because of this. You don't ever have to go to hell. You don't even have to temporarily go to hell like many people teach. Millions, probably a billion people believe that you have to go to earth, and maybe 2 billion now, because that's something that Muslims believe as well. That everyone will have to go to hell and get cleaned out a little bit and then they'll go to paradise. And that's the Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory. No, you don't. When you go to hell, you go to hell. And if you're not to go to hell, you don't even go close to it, because Jesus took the full punishment. That's what it means that he captured sin and death and hell. So you're free, and that's why you rejoice. Price has been paid. So let's look at the identity, the activity of the one who has bound Satan, the one who came down with the keys in his hand, the keys to death and hell. Verse 1 concludes, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. While Jesus, the angel of God, then laid hold of the devil and bound him. This devil is identified specifically by his name and by his person and by his actions, his character. That's why he's called the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the deceiving one. Satan, he's got a nice name, but he's evil. So there's no question as who the one who will be chained. And Jesus bound him up and put him in a bottomless pit with great chains. Only Jesus has the power to do this. But was Satan really bound? What does the Bible mean when it says that the devil was bound? Remember, first of all, you never develop a doctrine from one passage. If people can only give you one passage to prove a doctrine, be very, very careful about that doctrine. It's probably not a good one. So, if you think these are some big chains, you will get confused. It's obvious that this was a metaphorical chain, figurative. If it were a real chain, what kind of material you think that would be? Would it be a gold chain or lead chain? How do you put lead chain or physical material on a spiritual being? He's not limited to that spot, so you can't tie him up. Obviously doesn't mean a physical tying. You could get the best slagger lock, and you can't lock him up. Jesus doesn't have a literal key. And the abyss or hell doesn't have a literal lock on the door. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. You can look at that by yourself, but we'll read one passage from Jude to see that chains literally means restrictions. And that's how you have to look at the clear passages to interpret the unclear ones. Jude 1 verse 6 says, together, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Reserved means kept, restricted, limited in everlasting chains. Not a physical tying up, because you can't do that to spiritual beings. Well, how did this binding, this restriction, happen? First of all, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and take what the devil claimed. And how are you going to get control of what the devil claimed unless you restrict him, you tie him up? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, together, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the goal. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came, entered Satan's house, and overpowered him. Luke chapter 11, verse 20 through 22, together. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You notice that's why Jesus went back into heaven when he was done, and that's when he gave out gifts. He conquered the devil, and then he gave out gifts so his church could spread, Jews and Gentiles. You can read about this in Psalm 68 as well as in Ephesians 4. And by the way, you know how we use the phrase, my hands are tied? It's not a literal tying again. It's the sense there of a figurative tying. It means you're restricted. And that's what the devil does. The Lord does to the devil, restricts him. So his people, the Lord's people, could spread. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, together, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now what do you notice there? This is something imminent. He didn't say, well, maybe 2,000 years later, after the Jews are gathered back into Jerusalem and so on, then we'll make a move. He said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out now, at this present time. So it was referring to something that happened when Jesus came. And after Jesus conquered death and rose and went back into heaven, he placed restrictions on Satan. You know, this is why we don't see as many demonic possessions today, because there's a restriction that's put upon him, the Satan and his evil angels. That's the chaining of Satan that was so essential for the church to spread. You know what? Even demons anticipated their destruction with Christ's coming. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 24, together, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And this answer is, this question is answered more fully in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Together, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one would pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What were they expecting? They knew what their end was, and they knew who would be the one who would torment them. This was the work of Jesus. And then they were protesting. So they knew what their end was, and Jesus was carrying out what they expected. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, one more verse on this together. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the declaration. Now, after the fact that Jesus has triumphed, he's destroyed these demons once and for all, making a public spectacle of them. But Satan being put in a bottomless pit was not referring to an end of the world activity. We have already suggested there that this was something that was imminently going to happen. Something was going to happen soon. Bottomless pit must be explained in context. For example, we might say to our children who don't study hard and cost us money, it's like throwing money into a bottomless pit. We don't think, of course, that we're throwing money into hell, but we're throwing money into something that is futile. Another example is that of Sodom and Gomorrah when they were destroyed. The Bible said they were destroyed with fire and brimstone, pictures of what heaven would be like, but we don't, hell would be like. So we don't assume that Sodom and Gomorrah were literal hell. So you have to see how that word is used when you see the phrase bottomless pit. What does that mean? Was this referring to the devil's judgment at the end of the world and being thrown into hell forever? No. this was something that was going to happen at the time of Jesus. How do we know that this binding of Satan was not the end of the world? Well, from our text, we see that that is the case. If you look at your text, you will see in verse 3, the second part, so that he should deceive the nations, he will be no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he will be released for a little while. So this is not the end of the world. The text says that it isn't. Now, while Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and we will take the time to explain what the 1,000 years means next week, Lord willing, while Satan is bound, it does not mean that his activities have ceased. He was simply restricted from his regular activities so that the gospel would spread. And the way to understand this is, think when a dog is chained. I know these days many people don't chain dogs and they're more pets and all of that, but dogs used to be for protection. So you would chain that dog will get pretty mean. But you know what you do? You could walk past that dog and you know how far his chain would go. And you know that's all he will do. He will bark and snarl and try to get you, but he can't get you because he's chained. He's restricted. There's an area where he can move, but you know you can be safe. And that's how the devil is chained for 1,000 years, beginning at the time of Jesus, when he died and rose again and went back into heaven. See, the devil was defeated, and it's a picture of a king going to war. He conquers the enemies, he takes away what they've got, he goes back home and spreads gifts to his people and say, enjoy, multiply, fill the earth as I rule. But why does the Bible use all this graphic description of the devil and his power? Because it shows the power of Jesus Christ and Christ's power over him. The devil was a monster, but Christ was greater than he was. And of course, it's up to the Savior Christ when the devil is restricted or when he's let go. Yes, the devil will have some freedom, a brief time of freedom, before Jesus returns. But that is his decision. That's Christ's decision, and it will be done at Christ's time. Christ is now literally in heaven. To use the vernacular, he is calling the shots. He is the one in control. A brief quote from St. Augustine. He wrote, "The devil was conquered by his own trophy of victory." He thought when he killed Jesus, he had won, and that was his defeat. The devil jumped for joy when he seduced the first man, Adam, and cast him down to death. But by seducing the first man, he slew him. But by slaying the last man, which is Jesus Christ, he lost the first man from his snare. Man was set free when Jesus died because the devil, his head, was crushed. With Christ chaining Satan, his people are now free to advance his kingdom. And that's the goal in this. I hope you're seeing. The devil is restricted, and now his people are free. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 together. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Matthew 10:28 together. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the two things are happening. The kingdom is here. Jesus has gone to heaven because he has captured the enemy, and now he says, you go out and conquer the world. You're free to conquer the world. You can boldly work for the kingdom. And this is the work that continues today. This is the work you are called to do through Jesus Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection, where the devil was conquered. The Apostle Paul made this clear, that this is your responsibility in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Let's read together. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The first thing the Lord had to remove was the Jewish nation. And in AD 70, the Jewish nation was completely wiped out. The temple was destroyed, and there has never been another sacrifice in that temple for 2,000 years. This was a hindrance to the spread of the kingdom. This was a foolishness of them thinking that this was an earthly kingdom made up of a physical descendants of Abraham. And the Lord says, no, the kingdom is here. Now you're ready to go. But then you say, well, what about those references in Luke 10 to trampling serpents and scorpions and all of those things? Well, like many things in Revelation, it can't be taken literally. There's no literal key. There's no literal door. There are no literal chains to tie up Satan. And yet people take this to mean literal snakes and lions and scorpions. When they hear the child will lie down with the lion and all of that, and people think, well, let's go play with these wild animals. Think somehow that's what God meant. You know, there are people in North Carolina who play with snakes. They take poisonous snakes to church. You know, dozens of them have been bitten, and well over a dozen have been killed by these poisonous snakes. They think that's what the Lord was speaking of. People don't play with lions and poisonous snakes. These were representatives of the dangerous enemies of God's people. This was referring to people who were working for the devil with the goal of destroying you. How do we fix them? How do we stamp them out? We stamp out these scorpions and serpents by preaching the word of God to them. What do we call the word of God? The sword of the Spirit. That's what we fight with. We get out that word, we learn that word, we wield that word so we can destroy the enemies of God's people and the kingdom can expand. What lessons then can we learn? The chained devil might rage, but he is ineffective and impotent to stop God's kingdom. He will try within his narrow range, but the Lord is restricting him. Second, Christ is mighty to save. He is the one who is omnipotent. You don't need to fear that dog that is tied. He and his cohorts will be judged. And what are the cohorts that the devil uses? Look at evil civil governments. I mentioned already about what happened in upstate New York in Albany this past week, where people stand up and applaud the slaughter of children. Can you imagine that? Or anti-Christian advocates who fight against anything that is Christian in society to get rid of the vestiges of Christianity. We don't want prayer in schools. We don't want a recognition of God's law. We will fight against God's law. And then you have other religions that fight against Christianity, who promote their lies, though they don't know the true God. Though they will all go to hell, they're still used by the devil to oppose Christianity. And it's our job to stamp these scorpions out with the word of God. They can never destroy us. We have that assurance, but we have a responsibility. And third, with the devil chained, you must continue then to fight with the sword of the Spirit, so men can be set free from the bondage that they are in. Let's conclude. Before the coming of Christ, Satan largely controlled the nations, but his strong, deadly grip was shattered by the preaching of the gospel and the conversions taking place around the world. By the way, this started when the Jews were spread into all of these nations. The Assyrians took the northern 10.5 tribes, and then the Babylonians took the 1.5 tribes in the south and spread them everywhere. But that was the means. Even the sin of the people and the punishment God put upon them was the means by which conversions were taking place. And God started to gather his people again, the spiritual people. The Jews who rejected the gospel were destroyed. If they rejected Pentecost, they would face the Holocaust. That's really what the Lord is saying to them. But the nations, on the other hand, were brought in by faith in Jesus and joined with the godly people. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in closing. One, hear these words of encouragement to face the challenges of bringing many into the kingdom from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John's point is that you are assured of victory because of who you are and who is on your side. So don't give up serving the Lord when things look dark, as they do in North America today. In fact, all of Western society. Don't give up serving the Lord when even unbelievers, you try to talk to them and they don't want to hear the gospel. How can you crush them if they don't want to listen? Well, don't give up. Don't give up. It might take years and years. Don't give up. Second, remember the darkness in which the world is, and love those who are still in darkness. You see, it's love that's going to drive you to spread the gospel to those who are in darkness. It's the love. Acts chapter 26, verse 17 says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's love's going to drive you there to share the gospel with those in darkness. So enlarge your tent. Make more room, as Isaiah 54 says. Go out and conquer for Christ. Use his word and pray for his spirit to work. And third, praise the Lord more and better for your freedom from sin and death and hell. When you understand the nature of your enemy, you will understand and appreciate more the work of the Savior for you. He brings you into his family. You are the true Jew with that commission now, with the devil being restricted, to go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And finally, if you're not trusting Jesus, that he will take away your sins by his death, I plead with you, avoid hell and ask him to take away your sins and to make you his child. He died for the sins of all kinds of people, not just the Jews. Regardless of your background, if you call upon God, he will hear. Let us pray. Forgive us, Father, for sometimes acting like we're defeated when we see the wickedness around and the triumph of evil in our society. We think that somehow you are not caring as much. But help us, Father, to see that you're angry with us. We've become lazy. We forget that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we're called to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we will be ready to go out and live for Jesus. Lord, it's so easy to just survive as a Christian, to have that word in our hearts and not care. But Lord, help us to talk to somebody, to our children, to our spouses, to our family, our friends, our neighbors, the person we meet in the grocery store, fellow students in school, co-workers, and help us to support the spread of the gospel through our giving, that we will remember those who are taking the message of Jesus Christ around the world, that we will see the kingdom come in its fullness. We thank you that the kingdom is here. But Lord, it seems like a weak kingdom now. Help us that we can work to make it strong. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.